Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here to worship you together. You are the Holy One. And you have come and you have changed all of us, and you've done great works in this place, in our lives. And we know that you're not finished yet. Lord, open our hearts. Open our hearts to see what you see. And to love like you love. Open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, we watch so little TV anymore. Maybe they still run these. I don't know. But a few years ago, one of the drug companies used to run a commercial about psoriasis. And their thing was, see me. And of course, you know, because, you know, people tend to look at the surface and don't see past what somebody looks like. If they've got some kind of condition, that's what you see. And people with disabilities face a lot of that too. We all want to be seen as people, as people who are worthy of recognition, worthy of respect. We want to be seen for who we are, and we want to be loved anyway. Linda used to talk a lot about being invisible. Of course, when we're out together, trust me, we're not invisible. But I understand the feeling. In fact, I didn't use those words. I never used the word invisible, but I can remember. I think the Lord brought this to my memory just so that I could feel and remember what it was like. But you see people every once in a while who make a spectacle. They're going to commit suicide, and they do it in some kind of really public way. They're standing out on a ledge or on a bridge somewhere, and you know, you've got somebody that's trying to talk them down. But I felt that way before. I remember in college, we had the first school I went to had an overpass that went from the second story of the student union over to the mall and across to the library. But there was a section there that went over the street. It was a fairly busy street, and it had big walls up on either side of it. And I remember one day feeling sorry for myself, sitting on one of those walls and thinking, boy, if I climbed up on top of this wall, people would notice then. People would notice me then. But that's the wrong kind of attention. That's not really the kind that we need. But too often when we look at other people, and even when we look at ourselves, all we see is the problem. And I have seen this throughout the community, even among people with disabilities. And I think it's more common when you face it later in life and have had to adjust to it. But even people with disabilities can have a warped view of disability. And the shame that they feel actually makes it worse than it has to be, because they want to hide. And they're afraid. Or some respond with a militant anger. They're going to demand that you treat them the way that they feel like they ought to be treated. And sometimes our churches can even make it worse, because we assume some position of authority. We're either telling people, you know, if depending on where your background lies, we're either telling people that, well, you've got a problem, or else you'd be healed. You don't have enough faith, whatever it is. Or here, let us take care of you. You can't do it for yourself. Let us do it for you. And we, in effect, look down on someone who's less able than us. I've seen that happen too. But what we need to do, regardless of who we are, regardless of our situation, what we need to do is we need to see the way that God sees. To any of you, or any of those people who might be out there listening, since we broadcast this, if you're feeling like nobody sees you, if you're feeling invisible, I want you to know something today. God sees you. God sees you and his arms are open wide. He loves you. He loves you just like you are. Yes, he probably wants to change a few things because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the beauty of it, the wonder is it that he loves us anyway. And he desires to draw us. He desires to make us one of his children. All we have to do is let him in. Make him Lord. I say all. It starts with a decision. It's certainly not a... I don't want to make light of it. I think too often we do that. We focus on the decision and we need to make the decision, but it's not a one and done. It's a lifestyle change. And it's not going to be perfect. You're not going to turn perfect the minute you say that prayer. It's going to take some work. But your heart changes. God steps in, and make no mistake, it's God who does it, but God steps in and changes your heart. He sees the real problem. He doesn't see, of course he does. Let me rephrase that. He's looking past the surface things that we bring to him, or the surface things that other people see. What God knows, what God sees, is that we need a healing that's inside. Healing outside would be nice, but healing inside is essential. And this is what we as his people are to be about. The story that we're going to look at today is found in Luke chapter 5. That's where we're going to read from, but it's also found in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapters 1 and 2. Jesus is teaching in Capernaum of Galilee. It's early in his ministry. He's just collected some of his disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he stays at Peter's house. While he's there, he heals his mother-in-law. And he performs some other healings there at that time as well. Among those is a leper. And when he heals a leper, he tells him to go quiet, don't tell anybody, just go to the priests and offer the sacrifices according to the law for a testimony to them. Now, I assume that he did that. We don't know. But we do know one thing he didn't do. He didn't keep quiet about it. He told everybody. And before long, Jesus has got crowds gathering, following him everywhere he goes. And so he begins moving from city to city in Galilee, but he had to stay outside of the towns because there were so many people. If he did enter a home, it would get overrun, and that's exactly what happens here. He comes back to Capernaum and he's teaching. And again, he's got a packed house. Now, the way Mark reads, you wonder if it's Peter's house, but I'm not, I forget what I studied about that or if I even came to a conclusion. But in case he's back in the area, it could well have been Peter's house because he'd already established a relationship there. But he's in there and there's so many people crowded in there that Nobody can get in. But Mark tells us, we don't have it in Luke, but Mark tells us there were four guys. Four guys, and they were carrying this man who was paralyzed. And they can't get in because of all the people, so they go up on the roof to basically break through the roof and let him down, because they are determined to lay him down in front of Jesus. And I'm thinking about this process, and you know, this couldn't have been a quick process. From some of the things I've read, apparently it wasn't as hard to do this as we would normally think of it being. If you came through a modern roof, how much difficulty that would be. Maybe it was a little easier than that, but still, they didn't just drop him through the roof. They had to make a hole. And Jesus, presumably, during this whole time, is just talking away. But anyway, without any further commentary, let's go ahead and read from chapter 5 of Luke, starting in verse 17. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him in front of him, but not finding a way in to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles of the roof on his stretcher, with his stretcher, into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately, he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. And they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." It's interesting that it says Jesus, the power of God was present that day for healing. The implication of that statement is that it wasn't always. Now, how can that be if Jesus is God? Well, Jesus is fully man, Jesus is fully God. But while he was here, he operated as a man. Now, his fully God part is about to be on display when he forgives this man's sin and he heals him. He is fully God, and he's in harmony with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. But he often went off to pray, just like we need to go off to pray. He's our example. He got his power while he was here on earth. He got his power the same way we get our power, through relationship with the Father. Jesus is showing us here how to do it. So, he sees their faith. Now, these four men, of course, are determined to get this guy in. Now, it doesn't really say here. It sounds like he's talking about the four men, but it could have just as easily, and I think that it probably was, also the faith of the man who was in the bed. But it's not clear the way that that's written, at least not in English. Now, we don't know anything about them. But he may have had just as much faith as they did. But they make quite a dramatic entrance. This operation, like we already said, it must have taken some time for them to break through and do this. Had to have been distracting, potentially even dangerous. It could be knocking stuff down on people's heads. But there's no indication that Jesus did anything other than keep on talking. It must have been quite interesting to be there. And because he was operating as a man, he may or may not have known why they were up there, but he's confident, and he's continuing to do what he does. He's continuing to teach. But when he sees what's happening, they let the guy down, and Jesus responds to their faith. And there's a lesson right there. Jesus always responds to faith. Now, what am I telling you? I'm not telling you that you're going to necessarily get everything you want. But I am telling you that when you have faith that is given to you by him, when you are at that place where your heart and his heart are in sync, Jesus always responds to faith. His response may not be exactly what we expect, but he always responds. And so Jesus looks at this man and he sees the real problem. He addresses the greatest need first. And that is the same need that every single one of us have. And that is that we need our sins forgiven. Now the religious leaders there are apparently silently objecting. But Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows their thoughts, and so he asks this question, which only somebody operating in the power of God could ask, really only somebody who is God could ask. Which one's easier to say? They're both just as easy for me. The power is in the Word. And Jesus is the Word. Certainly, either statement will result in accomplishment. But here God is on display. And he does perform the physical healing. But why does he do it? He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Verse 24. Why does God perform healing miracles? Now, don't misunderstand me. He might do it just because he loves you. And because it's within his plan, he chooses to do it. You've asked him, you believe him, and he does it. I don't want to take away from that because I believe God still operates that way. But the healing miracles that Jesus is performing have a greater purpose. They were not done. He did not perform this healing to grow his personal ministry, grow his personal ministry empire. He didn't do it to build a political power base. The healings do, though, come from His compassion. And they come from a higher purpose. And here, and maybe ultimately, at all times, the purpose is what He came to do. That is, to bring salvation, to bring people to a place where they understand who He is and desire to be His. He can and does heal today, but I think sometimes we get focused on the healing instead of the purpose. The purpose is always to bring people to Him. And that's what happens here. The results are that the man glorifies God. It says he leaves the place glorifying God. I always wondered that how it was he got out of there, since they couldn't get him in there. But apparently they made way for him to get out. I guess you would after seeing something like that. But he glorifies God, almost certainly actively and certainly by his restored condition. And the people too glorified God. They were amazed by what they had seen happen. Yes, at the miracle, but also at the conduct and claims of Jesus. And then it says something that's kind of interesting. It says that they were filled with fear. Now, why would that be? It could be that they were, when Jesus is making quite a splash here, some of them probably afraid the Romans are going to get involved. But I think something else is happening here, because when we are exposed to the presence of the Holy, when we understand that we are in the presence of God, there is a sin consciousness. If you remember the story of Peter, when Jesus is out on the water and he's just been preaching, and then he tells Peter to let down your net. And Peter is at first, kind of, okay, we've been fishing all night. You don't know. I could just hear him thinking anyway, if he didn't say it. You don't know anything about fishing. What are you telling me how to fish for? I've been doing this all night and haven't got anything. One more time, I'm going to change it. But he said, okay, because you say it, I'll do it. And of course, they pull in this enormous catch of fish that nearly sinks the boat, and they have to call in help. But what does Peter do? He says, depart from me. He falls on his knees. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. When we come into the presence of holiness, we're immediately convicted of our unholiness. But Jesus is there. Jesus is there because he's about to fix that. He's about to pay the price so that we can have his holiness and his righteousness. But the question that we're asking today is, do you see what God sees? And we're very aware of disability because we've experienced it, and we have a ministry that's kind of based around it. But is that what we're seeing? Are we looking at people and seeing disability? Are we looking at people and seeing physical characteristics? Are we getting around people and maybe their personality is off-putting and we don't really like being around them? Are we seeing people in their poverty and making that the main thing? What do we assume when we see these things? Do we assume that the greatest need is the most obvious need? Well, it's a real need. But then we further assume that we know the solution. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to see through God's eyes, says the blind man. We need to see through God's eyes. We all desire to be known, and we all desire to be loved. But you know what? God knows us. And God does love us. And When we come to know Him, then we're able to see as He sees and to know as He knows. The greatest need of all of us is relationship with Him. And so as a church, I love what Chris was talking about today about bringing people in for homecoming. Well, that'll be great. Let's do that. But let's bring them in all the time. Every day is an opportunity. And yes, we have a particular mission in this church, but it is just a part of the Great Commission to go to all the world and make disciples. He's given us a particular sliver to focus on, but this message is for everybody. Let's not lose sight of that. And in our desire to help, in our desire to bring people in, let us never forget that the greatest need is Jesus. Yeah, we meet the immediate needs as we can. God told us to do that too. But our goal is always what? To make disciples. We don't stop at the altar. We keep going. We keep moving toward the one whom the altar honors. And we equip all the saints to be a part of His army, to be a part of serving Him and bringing still more. We're all about multiplication. It's time to go. We need to reach out to everybody, to all people. And we'll continue to pursue those for whom we have a special mission. But God's church is composed of all kinds of people. And we need all kinds of people in our body. Because each person has something to contribute. We need the old. We need the young. We need the healthy. We need the disabled. We need the black. We need the white. We need the Hispanic. We need the whatever you want to call yourself. We're all part of the human race. I always write human when I have a chance. We don't embrace diversity for its own sake. We embrace it. We embrace diverse people because God does. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you loved all of us, that you picked us up out of our dirt, out of our mess, that you brought us to your throne, that you have been the one to reach out, that you loved us first, that we might come to love you. And Lord, I pray that anyone who might hear this would come to understand who you are, that we all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, that we all need to come to a place where we're willing to admit that and say, Lord, I need you. Come and be my Lord. You died for our sins, and you were raised so that we might come and be with you. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Let us go out. Show us how to make disciples today. May this become a symbol of everything that you intended. In Jesus' name, amen.